Well, good morning, Redemption Church. I want to tell you right off the bat, man, that that whole Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord was like an epic rap battle between the kids and you all, man. It was awesome. Loved it. It was so great. I love it when the kids are up here every time. Now, here's the thing I want to let you know right up front. This coming Friday, our Good Friday service is going to be profound. It's going to be thoughtful. It's going to be kind of outside of what we normally do. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never been to a Good Friday service, you want to make some time for that. If you're kind of on the fence saying, do we want to do that or not? I am telling you, it is going to be amazing. It's going to be contemplative. And I think it's going to really honor the spirit of what Good Friday is all about, what the cross is all about. And so it's going to be something that really then sets you up to really absorb everything that happens on Sunday morning with Easter. So it's going to be really awesome. So that's coming this Friday. But today is what? It is Palm Sunday. And I do this because I remember a couple of years ago, I was talking to somebody about Palm Sunday, and they go, I didn't realize it's about palm fronds. I thought it was about Jesus's palms in his hands. And I'm like, no, it's this, not this. But we're doing this today, Palm Sunday. And what I love about this is that it really kicks off and commemorates what I think is the most profound week in all of human existence. The most profound week, right? Like, there's certain weeks that are really important, really key, but this one is what shifts and changes everything when it comes to the human condition. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in my life, there has been some of those weeks where I realize not all weeks are created equal, all right? They're just not. Like, as I get older, what I'm finding is that the weeks are going faster. Isn't that weird? You know, like, honestly, I'm like, 4 weeks ago, I don't remember what I did, right? It doesn't stand out, just week after week after week. They come so fast. But then there are certain weeks where you go, man, I just remember that vividly. Everything about that was a game changer. One of the big ones for me was just the start of Redemption Church. 13 and a half years ago, literally, it was one of those things on a Monday morning, 10 a.m. in a living room, we're like, hey, should we start a church? Hey, what should we call it? Hey, where are we going to meet? And over the course of that week, man, everything fell into place. We got the high school, we got what we needed for insurance, we came up with a name, we came up with bylaws, all this stuff. It was a crazy, crazy week. And now I'm like 13 and a half years later, we're in this building. It's amazing to me. In fact, literally this week, I kept walking through the building and I just kept touching it. It was the weirdest deal, man. I'm like walking down the hall and I was just touching the hall. I was just like, it's so amazing to think we're here. And that week was the start of an amazing journey. So I think about a week like that, or I think about a week like when our first child was born. And just the awe and the wonder and the absence of sleep, you know, and just the question marks. I'm like, I'd never really held a little baby in a long time, and I'm trying to change diapers and figure stuff out. My sweet wife was so fatigued, but it was an amazing, amazing week. And so there's those weeks where you go, yeah, that one's a difference maker. Maybe in your life it was something like waiting on the results from a job. Like, you're like, you applied for something and you're waiting to see, did I get it? Did I not get it? And that week was just a pivotal week. Or maybe more painfully, you were waiting on tests for something that might be a real big game changer in your life, you know? There's any number of things that probably stand up for those weeks that can be really, really pivotal. Maybe it's just like you're excited for a vacation. It's a big one. You haven't gone for years, and so you're ready for that. I remember the week after the Super Bowl that we lost on the one-yard line. Longest week. I kept waking up going, just run it, you know? It was just terrible, right? So we've all kind of experienced that kind of stuff. Yet when I look at the life of Jesus and I go, this particular week, man, it changes everything. In fact, as a fun little kind of biblical scholarship fact, there are 4 works of literature that are biographies on the life of Jesus, right? So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when they look at this week, it's pretty interesting. When you look at Matthew, 2/5. If you look at Mark, 3/5. If you look at Luke, 1/3. And if you look at John, 1/2 of those pieces of literature are dedicated to the last 8 days of his life and ministry. I mean, it's pretty profound, right? Like, I was looking at it this week. There are 89 total chapters. 4 chapters cover the first, like, 30 years of his life. That's it. Then you have 85 chapters that cover about 3.5 years. But then 29 chapters cover 8 days. So just that alone tells us that, hey, the start of this week is critical. Another thing that I find interesting is while the different gospel writers kind of record different things and they don't always try to tell the same story, they tell this day. They tell that first day of the week, that Sunday, as Jesus rides into town. Now, we call it different things. We call it Palm Sunday. Some people call it the triumphal entry. Today, I am calling it the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad Sunday of missed opportunities. You're welcome. It's going to be so fun. So with that, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right to business as we're going to settle ourselves, settle our hearts, seek Jesus and His Spirit to teach us, and we're just going to get going with things. Let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, I thank You that you share Your story with us in such a way that it both inspires and reminds and warns. And all of that's in play. If there's anything I realize about looking at this particular entry that You have into the city, I'm just reminded that we're all too human, that we tend to look at things from our own vantage points, from our own areas of self-interest, and You are stepping into our world to disrupt all of that. We've been going through this whole series of upside down and backwards. We're looking at how You're calling us to something different, something out of the norm, something that requires an altogether different form of approaching life. And I see that even in this day that You ride into the city. And so as we go through the story, I pray that it isn't just another familiar take on a thing, but rather it will confront us, it will mobilize us, it will inspire us, and it will press us forward into what it is You are calling us to do. And so we ask You to teach us and guide us today, and we look to You to be our strength and wisdom and all of that. And so we love You, Jesus, and thank You in Your good and perfect name. Amen. All right, so Jesus has been road tripping with the fellas, right? That's what He's been doing for a while now. He's sort of been on tour with the masses, and He's been crushing it, right? People are loving what they're hearing. People are being touched by His healing hand. People are being fed. People are being just, again, inspired and moved in all these sorts of ways. But as it's getting to the end of the story, it's also kind of getting to the end of the tour. And with that, Jesus wants His disciples that, He wants them to understand, that the group of guys that are closest to Him, He wants them to begin to realize that who He is and what He's actually doing is different than what they anticipate or what they want or what they expect. Right? Like, you would think that they're all on the same page because they've been rolling with Him for 3+ years now. But we're going to see in the story, it's not so much today, but in the coming weeks, we're going to see in the story their vision was different than His. What they think is coming and what He knows is coming are on different pages. And so when we look in the Gospel of Luke, our Enneagram 2, if you will, he's the helper, he says this. It says, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all of the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. And then he says, he'll be handed over to the Romans and he'll be mocked and treated shamefully and be spit upon. And they will flog him with a whip and they will kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. So this is a blatant statement. Like, up to this point, Jesus has been hinting, he's been saying some things, but now he just sits guys down, and he's like, listen, we're going to the big city, and when we get there, the wheels are coming off the wagon, right? Like, everything you thought was going to happen, it's going to be different than what you anticipate. Yes, I will be beat down, but yes, I will also rise up again. So he just tells them, point blank, here's what's going to happen. Now, with this, do you think the boys look at that and go, no way, or oh no, or what, how, why? Do they do any of that? No. I says, but they didn't understand any of this, right? Didn't understand it, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. There was no doubt in my mind, there was a reason they're called the disciples, because when you're given something that blatant, that upfront, and you're like, nah, what? I don't get it. I can't fathom it, whatever else, right? They're just kind of like, it's just tilt. They don't know how to wrestle with those things. So we fast forward a couple of days, and Jesus is on the move, and he's moving into the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, we don't typically say it that way, but we probably should, because literally it means the city of peace. Shalom. Right? Shalom, the city of peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's the essence or the heart behind all of it. And so Jesus is going to the city of peace, and he's going for the Passover. And the Passover is what I'm going to call the Jewish version of Coachella, all right? It's like, It's a celebration of life, and it's festive, but it's also this remembrance that God rescued the people out of slavery in Egypt a long time ago. He passed over them in judgment. He brought life and flourishing and took them to a promised land and everything else. And so Jesus is going up to celebrate this particular event. And so it says in Matthew 21, verse 1, as Jesus and his disciples approached the city of peace, I want you to keep that idea in there, Jerusalem, the city of peace, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, and he said, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs him. Which to me is hilarious. He literally sends these people on a donkey nabbing, right? Just go. You're going to see some donkeys. Untie them. Grab them. Bring them to me. I have need of them. So a dual five-finger discount. He's going 2-for-1 on this. And these guys are going to go do it. I'll be like, I wonder if they're like, you do it first. Like, which one of the fellows was going to untie the donkey? But he's getting a mama and a baby. Now, I'm a weird dude. Some of you know I'm a weird dude. That's true. And this week, when I was thinking about donkeys, I'm like, I don't know enough about donkeys. I decided to do a deep dive on the facts of donkeys just because I thought, well, Jesus picked a donkey. That's pretty cool. Here's one of the things I learned. A donkey is pound for pound stronger than a horse of the same size. I didn't know that. It's kind of cool. Now, donkeys are going to be smaller than horses, but size-wise, pound for pound, different. Those big old ears on a donkey, those are impressive. They serve two roles. Out in the desert, a donkey can hear 60 miles with those big old ears. I've got big ears, but I can't hear 60 miles, right? They're also for cooling the animal. So they're like donkey radiators. I think that's so cool, right? One of the things I didn't know is that people will use donkeys to protect their sheep and their goats. They're like security. They're the bouncer of like the farm. I didn't know that about donkeys. They're also kind of the ATV of animal like travel. That's why nobody rides a horse down into the Grand Canyon. They ride a donkey because those are just better equipped for all of that. Some people say they're stubborn. I learned they're not truly stubborn. What it is they have this really strong survival instinct, and it's just dumb humans do dumb things with donkeys, and they fight back because they're like, that seems like a bad idea, like going down to the Grand Canyon, but whatever, all right. So, and we call them Jacks and Jennies and Geldings, and I think that's just kind of cool, right? So for all of their radness, here's what I'm going to tell you about a donkey when it comes to Jesus. This is not what a king rides when they are having a triumphal entry. This is out of place, right? Like, donkeys are cool, right? But they are not powerful seeming when it comes to a king riding them. It doesn't command respect. It isn't the same where you go, whoa, man, this is leading a major military. No, when there was a triumphal entry of a king, traditionally, they were mounted on a powerful steed. They were flanked by soldiers and spoils of war and hardware and gear and pomp and circumstance. All of that was normally in play. But as Jesus comes in on a donkey, there is intended to be with us a type of symbolism. And I want you to register that word, symbol. This donkey is a symbol of something that Jesus is doing. And we heard it when Maisie read the passage of the day. It's actually in Matthew 21, and it's quoting from Zechariah. Jesus rides this donkey, and this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding a donkey's colt. So not just mama donkey, he's riding baby donkey. Right? So you look at that, and we're getting into the Zechariah passage in a minute, but what you want to understand about this is as he's doing this, it's intentional. It's intentional as a symbol. It's intentional as an illustration. It wasn't like just find the closest animal and I'll write it in. No, he's trying to get them to see the world in a different kind of way. And symbol is a powerful thing if you know the meaning of a symbol. Like I was thinking about this week, so I wear a white wedding ring, right? And this is a powerful symbol. Now, if I had it on my pinky or on my thumb, you'd be like, weird, because it doesn't have any symbolism. You're just like, you just can't pick a finger, I guess. But on this finger, you know, right? Like, I'm married, It means something. It's about this bond I have with another person. It is a pledge of lifelong devotion and love. Like, you understand that symbolism. Like, if you understand a symbol, then the symbol becomes really powerful. I remember a number of years ago, there was this photo right here, and you would look at that and go, that looks like maybe just like the streets of, you know, Mos Eisley in Star Wars or something like that. You wouldn't know what that is unless you go, wait a minute, this was voting in Iraq in 2011, the first time they had like this open election, and women who typically do not have equal voice in that culture were allowed to vote, and their purple fingers were the proof of their vote. So it was like culture shaping in all sorts of ways, but you might see this picture, and if you didn't realize that that's about voting, and that burqa has a level of kind of oppressiveness in that culture to some degree for women, like if you didn't understand that, the symbolism wouldn't have the same meaning. Well, in the same way, Jesus is riding this donkey, and it is symbolic. In other words, the king is coming. Yes, the king is coming. But it's not triumphant with sword and with shield. Rather, it is humble and lowly. So lowly, there's two donkeys, right? There's a mama, bigger, and then there's a baby, smaller. He's riding the half-assed donkey. That's what he's riding into town, right? Bad pastor, I know. But that's what it is. It's the wee little donkey that he's on. And so the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. And the many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches, right? They were spreading palm fronds. They cut these from the field. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him, they were shouting, and they had a number of words that they were shouting. Hosanna, which just means God save. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. Hail to the King of Israel. Normally it was Hail Caesar. Now it's Hail Jesus. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When you take all four Gospels and you roll them together, that's what you have there. Now here's the thing you have to understand about all of these titles. They're militaristic. They're revolutionary. In other words, as the people are saying these things in the city of peace, they are shouting things that are associated with war, right? And so much so that in one of the gospel accounts, the Pharisees are alarmed, and they actually go to the disciples and they say, you got to get the crowd to stop doing this because it's going to alarm Rome. Rome's going to be like, what do you mean, hail that guy? It's Hail Caesar, not Hail Jesus. What do you mean, King of the Jews? There's one King of the Jews. It's not this dude on a donkey. So these are fighting words. These are scrappy intentions right here. And so what you actually have is Jesus and the crowds, and they're actually on different scripts. Right? This is what we lose about. This is why I say it's the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad Sunday of missed opportunity. Because Jesus is like, I know, I'm on my symbol. I'm on the symbol of a donkey. It's the symbol of humility. It's the symbol of peace. But they are waving palm branches. Now, again, you might think, well, that seems pretty peaceful. But there was a revolt about 200 years before this time. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. And at the Maccabean Revolt, they actually were able to drive out their occupying foes. And from that, the symbol of their revolution was the palm branch. In fact, when they minted their coins, which was a way of saying, hey, we drove out the bad guys, we're going to melt down their coins, we're going to mint our own coins, they put palm fronds on the coins because for them, the palm frond was an image of the sword. That's what it was. So they're one and the same. So when you see this, you need to think this, right? Because that's the symbolism there. This is their version of don't tread on me, right? So when they're doing this, Rome's going to see this and go, wait a minute, this is a lot like this. And when this and this kind of get housed together, we're looking for revolution. We're looking for trouble. We're looking for warfare in some capacity. So they're kind of rolling out the red carpet, if you will, but it's a red carpet that says, this is our guy who's just like David, the greatest warrior in all of the history of Israel, and he's coming to town, and he's going to drive you out, and he's going to raise us up, and that's what we've been longing for the longest time. Right? He's going to open up a can of whoop wrath, and he's going to crack some skulls, and he's going to drive your butts into the dust. This is what our Messiah is going to do. A bloody conquest. This is the way the people are seeing this. This is the way they're perceiving it. And so they're all waving their palms in the air like they just don't care, and they're going to take Rome down, and Jesus is going to be the guy. But what's Jesus doing as they're doing this? It says in Luke 19, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. He says, oh, how I wish today that you of all people would understand what? The way of peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Oh, I wish you knew the way of peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. You should be a place known for this quality. You should be a place where all the nations of the earth can look and see peace modeled, see the spirit of peace, see the heart of peace. But they have no want of it, and they have no love of it, they have no need of it. They want symbols of war. They want a Messiah who's going to crush and conquer. And so you have, amidst this shouting group of people, really just calling for revolution, a Prince of Peace riding on a baby beast of humility. Like, never have the worlds been more far apart. Just never, right? They are war cravers, and he is a weeping peacemaker. Go back to that passage in Zechariah 9. Right? Maisie read the whole thing this morning, and this is what I love about it. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you righteous and victorious, which is great. But then how? Because he is lowly and riding a donkey, a baby donkey at that. And he says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Like it just spells it out so clearly. If they just remembered the next verse, I need a donkey to be a symbol that I want to dismantle war and I want to bring peace. And so this king on this day, on this donkey, comes as the master symbol, right? He comes as a new kind of king with a new kind of kingdom. But they don't want that, right? He wants to conquer war with peace. He wants to conquer hate with love. He wants to conquer this idea of rejection with forgiveness. He wants to conquer how an enemy is seen into being somebody that you love, not somebody that you want to kill or destroy or maim or whatever else. And so Jesus, again, he comes proclaiming peace and modeling the way of peace, wanting to transform a nation to embrace his way of peace, which is why we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. I think the Sermon on the Mount is the most profound three chapters on what Jesus is trying to do. Like, if you do it this way, it'll bring peace to the world. It's crazy. It's upside down. It's backwards. But that's what Jesus seeks. And yet, as he rides into the city, the people want no part of it. No part of it. Like, that's why they're chanting what they're chanting. Again, they don't realize that they're not on the same page. They think they're going to be able to elevate him and push him into this place of enthronement, right? But because they won't embrace the way of peace, because he's weeping, because it's been hidden from them, right? He just knows the end is coming. The end is coming. Now, if you go back in the Gospel of Luke, he warned them about this, right? So back in Luke 13, he's talking to the people. It says, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some of the people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. And so he poses the question, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people in Galilee? Right? He goes, is that why you think they suffered? He says, not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they worse sinners in Jerusalem, or were they the worst of the people in the city? He goes, no. But I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish as well. Now, you got to understand, when he says that word perish, what he's talking about is related to a horrible death. I mean, look at the context of what he's just said, right? Their end came at a Roman sword. Their end came from a tower that fell on them. A structural set of stones crushed them in some way. This is kind of alluding to what's going to happen down the road. Like, if the nation doesn't turn, if the nation doesn't see what they're doing, This is what they're going to experience, right? They're going to experience a kind of rejection. They're going to experience that kind of suffering. If they don't pursue his way, it'll be the chaos of war. And so we go back to Jesus. He's writing, he's weeping, and he's wishing that they had known the way of peace. He says, but it's too late. Peace is hidden from their hearts because they want force and violence instead of faith and peacemaking. And so what he forewarned in chapter 13, he now foretells in Luke 19. As he's writing in and he's weeping and they're doing all the stuff that makes for war and they're missing the way of peace, he says, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God had visited you. Right? That's crazy. God is riding into town. Jesus is God. Jesus is on a donkey. He's humble. He's lowly. He's been teaching about the way of peace. And they're like, that's not how we get business done, man. These same people that are all saying, Hosanna, are going to cry crucify in just a few days because they're going to realize he's not here to be what they want him to be. But then fast forward 35 years later, 60,000 Roman soldiers will descend on the city and they will brutally assault it. They will put down the last Jewish insurrection. Josephus writes that 1 million Jews will die in the city at the hands of Roman soldiers and their swords. And they will completely dismantle and tear down the second and final temple in the city of Jerusalem. And so when Jesus told the story earlier about temples that fall or towers that fall and soldiers that kill citizens, he's like, man, that's a little taste of what's yet to come. And so it's not a triumphant entry. I know this is such a downer for today. It's a tragic entry. I get it, but it's tragic. But even in the tragedy, there is hope. And there's hope in the tragedy because here's what it is. The nation rejected. They did, right? But there was a small band of people that when everything happened, after Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, they came together and they were moved as this little teeny group of people. We call it the church, but it began to expand and to move and to grow and to transform. And what's cool about it is that they took Jesus seriously. They understood that the way of peace was the way forward. So they lived the Sermon on the Mount. They loved their enemies. They stepped in when it was hard to do. They changed an empire. The same empire that wiped out the city of Jerusalem was the same empire transformed by people who followed Jesus and took it seriously and believed that the way of peace actually works. They loved their enemies, they gave their lives, and they continued to stay in that pocket of being like Jesus. One of the most incredible things to me about the cross on Good Friday is here is the God of all creation submitting himself to the hands of his creation. And in that, that creation mocks him, beats him, flogs him, crucifies him, celebrates his death, and in that he says, forgive them. They don't even realize what they're doing. I'm always going to be moved by that, that reality that he models this way, even in the cross. He's loving us, his enemies, even unto death. And see, that's the hope. That's the hope. That's the thing that I always walk away with from that triumphal entry is like the city didn't get it, the people didn't get it, but there was a small band who did. And they lived it and they modeled it, they risked it, and they saw it change the world. And see, that's what today is about. That is what the Passion Week is all about. That's what the good news of Jesus is all about. That, yeah, man, his way is different. It is upside down. It is backwards. But it is the thing that can change everything. Let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you take us to uncomfortable places. Like, honestly, you do. You challenge us to do things, to lean into things, to live in ways. They're hard, but incredibly beautiful too. Like when I see somebody that is a peacemaker in the midst of conflict, when I see somebody that is loving an enemy that hates them, when I see somebody that is embracing the humble and lowly way that normally doesn't get anything done in this world, and then from that we go, no, that's the undercurrent that does more than we can imagine. I just pray that from those examples, we will want to become those examples. While there was expectations on you that you were not going to meet in those ways, you actually met the greater need in a very different and bold way. May we embrace that in you. May we seek what it is you seek in us. We love you, Jesus, and thank you in your name. Amen.